if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, four chapters. I haven't counted how many verses there are. There's not a lot, probably less than 100 verses in the whole book. And we're going to look at some verses here that talk to us about blessing. If I could provoke you to search the archives in your hearts and heads, how would you define the word blessing or bless? How would you describe that? Just tell us loudly where everybody can hear. What does it mean when we say God bless you to someone? What are we desiring? Joanna? All right, bestowing God's favor. That's good. Graham? Praying for good. We noticed in our studies on this a couple of weeks ago that saying God bless you is partly prayer and partly prediction. Is that we're asking God to do something we expect Him to do because He is so good. Who can add to this? All right. That God is protecting, all right, and that's true. You know, one of the things we do when we say that is we're actually saying to people, God is present and He is active and He cares about you. He's interested in you. He's working in your life, and we want that to happen because we know how good God is. Can someone add to that? Pauline? Say that again to me. Yes. It's so very true. People enjoy the goodness of God without realizing where it comes from. And the scripture teaches that, doesn't it? That it's the Lord's rain that falls on the just and the unjust. And it's the Lord's sun that shines on the just and the unjust. Every heartbeat we enjoy actually comes from the Lord. Our breath is in His hands. And so for a believer to call down God's good blessings on others is a matter of reality. Well, we want to look over these again. If you got the sheet there, the lesson sheet, you'll see at the top of the front page it says the theme of blessing in the book of Ruth. And we looked over these. Every time I read through the book, I think I find another one. So keep on adding to it as you read. We noticed the first one was from Boaz to his reapers in chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. So the presence of God in our daily affairs is a blessing. The Lord is here. He's with me while I'm working. The second one was from the reapers to Boaz, and that's in the same verse. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. The Lord do good to you. Pour out His bounty upon you. And then the third one is from Boaz to Ruth. And this is so interesting. I love reading this, where we have a man who did not know Ruth, a woman who did not know Boaz, and yet God providentially guided her to glean in his harvest field. And she comes to his attention, so he speaks to her. In chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I want to call your attention to truths about God as we go through here. We hear the word theology every once in a while. You hear that word, and sometimes we say, well, I'm not sure I know about that. It's the study of God. And the Bible is full of truth about God. So tell me, in this verse, what truth about God can you see in chapter 2, verse 12? What is true about God in that verse? Perfectly stated. He will reward, He does reward, obedience and love and service to others. So the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. We notice at the end of the verse that the Lord is worthy of our trust, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Wait, don't you find that to be true, Les? What do you have? Yes, he does. God sees all these things. Exactly. He justly rewards. Can I challenge you to do something that will be a blessing to you? I hope all of you are reading your Bible every day. How much you're able to read depends on what you have to do, and I know all the rest of it and everything. One of the old preachers 150 years ago said, it is better to bathe our hearts in 6 verses than to rinse our hands in 6 chapters. But you can see the sense of that, because we could go like this, and we're done and we're finished and we're gone. Or we can take time to really let it sink in and think about what we're reading in the Scriptures. So I hope you're reading your Bibles. Do read your Bible. You'll find it will help your day. Start off in the morning with the Lord. The whole day goes better. But when you read your Bible, can I challenge you to do that thoughtfully and take a biro. You're not defacing the Scriptures. And every time you come across something that's true about God, write a T there. Just put a T for truth. And every verse you do that, you'll find as you go along that you start seeing things about God, seeing truths about God that you never noticed before. Now, I assumed when I started doing this a long time ago, I assumed I was in the middle of Psalms. I thought, well, I'll find more truth in the New Testament than I do in the Old Testament. Well, there was an enormous lot in the Old Testament. And when I got to the New Testament books, there were lots more. Do you know what book made me go so slow that I would take often several days reading one chapter because there were so many truths? Guess what book? Revelation. And doesn't that make sense? The Lord is revealing His Son in the Revelation. Well, try it for yourself. I challenge you. Somebody do that this week and tell us next week what a blessing it is to you. Well, let's go to number 4, from Naomi to Ruth, about Boaz. So Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. They are both widowed. Naomi was a girl, a lady from Bethlehem, that went with her husband Elimelech to Moab with their 2 sons. And in Moab, Elimelech died, and Mahlon and Chilion died. And so Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, and Ruth said, I'm going with you. Don't tell me no, I'm coming with you. And she does. So Ruth goes out to glean in Boaz's field, you know, gathering up just the little grains of wheat that fall on the ground. And when Naomi does not even know whose field it is, she says in verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Whoever it was that let you glean in his field, God bless him. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And then we come to the 5th example, because Naomi speaks again in the very next verse. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, talking about Boaz, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. So she calls down the blessing of God upon Boaz. And then in chapter 3 and verse 10, we have Boaz speaking again to Ruth. He spoke to her at number 3 example, chapter 2, verse 12. In chapter 3 and verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And so he calls down God's good things upon Ruth. Then the people in the gate, because Ruth appeals to him to take her as his wife. And in doing so, she's following the Jewish law that if a man was married and he died and he left no children behind to his wife to carry on the family name, that his brother or near kinsman was to marry her and raise up seed to the man who died. And so she appeals to him to do that. And we see in number 7 example here on our list, the people in the gate and the elders speak to Boaz when Boaz says that he will take Ruth to himself as his wife. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. We are watching what you are saying and doing. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah." Whose wives were they? Jacob's. "Which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Here's an example at the end of this verse, into verse 12. The house of Pharez, who was one of Judah's sons who died, and Judah married Tamar, took her to himself as wife, and the Lord raised up seed to Pharez who had died. And then the women of the city, the 8th example in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Yes, Brother Floyd.
Pastor, can you explain why it's so important to keep the family line going?
I suspect you have something really good for us in regard to this. Would you like to tell us about this? I have a thought, but I'd like to hear yours.
Well, when the land was allocated, it was allocated to the families.
Yes.
And I'm sorry, I don't have all of that in my head, but the thought just occurred to me that if there was no male heir, then the land was, in essence, was lost.
Either that, or in the case of the 7 daughters that pleaded with Moses, "Our father had no sons, and if the land passes out of our family, we have nothing." And he said, "Well, if there are no sons, then the daughters can inherit." I can't remember the name. Can anyone remember the name? Eliphaz? Hope that's right. It certainly was specific for them. I'm not positive about whether it was carried over to others or not. Another reason why it is so important that there be a clear genealogy as to who was whose heir and so on like that, and we read those chapters of 1 Chronicles chapters 1 to 9 and we say, "What? It's a list of names. It's like reading the telephone directory." It's really not. There are rich truths in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 to 9. But it is very important for genealogies to be kept, and we find that in Scripture, and it's so important because that's what verifies for us that Jesus is the descendant of King David, he's the descendant of Abraham, and that he has the right through the lineage of David to the throne. Now, when you read in Matthew chapter 1 and you read in about Luke chapter 3, I think it is, the genealogy from the Old Testament all the way down to Joseph and Mary, you find that the claim to the throne of David is made so solid and it's so intact. And then what's interesting is that only about 30 years later, a little bit further than that, the Jewish temple and the records were all destroyed, but we have in the Scriptures the genealogical records that show us that Jesus has the right to claim the throne. He's the Messiah. We have the genealogy all written out. It's important, and we need to keep that in mind. Somebody else have a comment or question for us? It really was. I've just been reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I don't know, you probably have read this yourself, that the Lord one day said to Jeremiah, "I want you to buy a piece of ground." And so Jeremiah bought, I think it was from one of his cousins, he bought a piece of ground, and they worked out all the title deed, signed it on the inside and on the outside, put it in a clay pot, sealed it up, and buried it on that piece of land. And I'm waiting for somebody to dig it up. Because I wouldn't be at all surprised if some archaeologist digs it up any day and says, "Oh, look at this. Jeremiah's title to this piece of ground." That very sort of thing happens. Not long ago, In the excavations, the archaeological excavations in Jezreel, or where Jezreel used to be, where Ahab and Jezebel were, they found her ring. They found it in between two stones. And I fully expect that when the dogs ate her, when the eunuch threw her out the window, and Jehu trampled over her with a chariot and horses, and she died, and the dogs came and ate her, but her hands were too filthy, and they wouldn't eat her hands, and they wouldn't eat her head. And I fully expect that when all that was going on, the ring slipped off and fell in between stones, and they just found it, and have identified it as Jezebel's ring. Isn't that interesting? Don't you find archaeology interesting? That's so amazing, isn't it? Let's go down to the next little section here. All right, ask Graham. He knows a few things. That's exactly right.
There's no way of verifying who the tire is now because all the records have been destroyed. So if you're looking for a Messiah, look for one before 70.
Yes. Wonderful. Well, you guys have got the best rabbit trails I've ever seen. We'll save one for the last and hope I have time. Jerusalem Times. Remind me about Jerusalem Times. Let's go down to the last. Hey, we need to finish this today if we can. Lessons we can learn from the book of Ruth that will make our families better. This is Family Month. We're focusing on families. So, A, the letter A, someone needs to take the initiative in blessing others. And we noticed that about Boaz, that Boaz was the first person to speak blessing on others. And he blessed others more than anyone else. Three times in the book, Numbers 1, 3, and 6 up here above, men should always, a lesson to us, men should always strive to be spiritual leaders in their homes and towns. Boaz does not wait for someone else to bless him, but takes the initiative in each case. And I think that is so important. Fellas, when you get up in the morning, tell your wife how much you love her. Tell her how much you pray for her and pray for God's blessing on her. I had a friend, I haven't seen him in many years, who said the first thing he would do in the morning would say, he would wake up and say, Lord, bless my wife today. Take care of my sweetheart today and hold her up and be a blessing to her. That's a great thing, isn't it? So Boaz took the initiative. Number two, or the letter B, Naomi pronounces blessings upon Boaz twice, neither one in his hearing. She was saying good things from God about him that he probably never heard. Those are number four and five in the list above. Note that she does not criticize anyone but herself. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Not even in private. And then on the back of the page, note the effect of Boaz's blessing on his reapers. And that's the first and second one. He said, the Lord be with thee. And they said, the Lord bless thee. So they responded. You will find this, that if you say to someone, God bless you, it has an effect. Now, they may be angry at you for saying that, but if they know the Lord at all, they will respond with something similar. And this is what happens here, not with the same words. The law of sowing and reaping works here too. If we sow curses on people, we reap curses. If we sow blessings, we will reap blessings. So many times, this is the case. Come down with me to the next one. We're trying to get down here to the one where we talked about the letter D last time. People discern the character of others by their words, actions, and attitudes. Do you know who you trust the most? You trust the people whose character you have discerned to be the most trustworthy. Is that right? We had a boy in school in grade 7. Probably 8, 9 as well, who was a continual liar. He was a cheat and a thief and a crook and a liar, and I don't know anyone that trusted him. But there were some other guys that I went to school with that had good character, and we trusted them the most. This is why it is we trust the Lord. His character is perfect. Boaz's interest and curiosity about Ruth is in verses 5 to 7, chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. Boaz's first words to Ruth were kind, courteous, protective, and providing. In those other verses 8 and 9, Ruth's responses displayed her humility and gratitude. Boaz's reply to Ruth expressed his appreciation for her treatment of Naomi, and also Ruth's separation from her own family, her faith in God, and her identification with Naomi's people. We looked at these verses last week. In verse 12, Boaz tells Ruth that God is paying her for her work. Let's look at that again. That's in chapter 2 and verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work. That's the word for pay you. The Lord pay you for your work. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. So Boaz is telling her that God is paying her for her work. But Ruth saw it as a grace, as something that is done without earning it. And that's in verse 10, where in the middle of the verse she says to Boaz, "Why have I found grace or favor in thine eyes? Why would you treat me so kindly that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And then we see it in verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor." Same word, "in thy sight." So she saw it not as something that was owed to her, that she have this grain from his field, but that it was a kindness he showed. And then note what Ruth perceived of Boaz's character in these verses, that she saw him as being generous, faithful, and trustworthy. We notice that Ruth, this is the letter E, Ruth did not bless others by her words. Isn't that interesting that on the other side of the page, the first side of the page, Ruth is not included in the list of people who pronounce blessings on others. That's interesting. She did not bless others by her words, at least clearly, but she did bless them by her. What would you say was a blessing to others that came out of Ruth? Her actions. Write down her actions there. Susan, did you have another one?
I just said works.
Okay. Her attitudes. And her, what else to Boaz? I should be able to remember that I put these blanks in here. But I slept since then. Well, yes, that would work. Appreciation is another word expressed to Boaz. Put as many in there as you can think. You may come up with more than we have blanks. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Let's look at those verses. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." There's that word grace again. "And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." So there was her actions and her attitudes. We looked at the other verses. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7, because here we find, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." There is such a reverence, such a good attitude on her part. We've talked about Esther going to appeal to King Ahasuerus for her people and how wise her appeals were. And you remember how she sent word to Mordecai and she said, "I haven't seen the king." That was her husband. "I have not seen the king in 30 days. And she said, "If I'm not really careful how I go in before the king, he can say, 'Off with your head.'" So she said, I have to be, you fast for me, and my maidens and I will fast. And when you read the account of it in the book of Esther, it appears that she comes into the throne room where the king sits on his throne and people are presenting their petitions, appeals to him. She comes into the throne room and instead of marching up to the king, she stands aside from the door and waits to be recognized. There's an element of respect there, reverence for the king. How many of you have seen that video of the life of Esther that someone put together, dramatized and put together of the life of Esther. Have you seen that? That's not how they depict it at all. They depict her as a modern woman who really fronts the king. I don't see that in Scripture. That's not what we see in Ruth or in Esther, either one. Now let's come down to the letter F here. Oh, wait, we need to cover a little bit more. When she lay at his feet in chapter 3 and verse 9, let's read verse 8 as well. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." We need to really stop and think about this a moment, because she was not appealing to him to be immoral, to take her as his wife there in a physical relationship. She was saying, "I need a covering. I need someone to be my umbrella. I don't have a husband. I've left my father and mother to marry a husband. He died. I've come here. I need someone to take upon them the covering of a helpless widow. I need someone to do that." And that was biblical. That was legitimate. We would think this strange in our culture. We would think something was really wrong. But in verse 10, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end." And then in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So she sought the covering of a husband who would protect her and provide for her in the place of his kinsman. He was doing that instead of Chilion, who had died without an heir. Now, so we have time to talk about this. We're going to move ahead. The letter F, it's noteworthy that many of the people of Bethlehem were moved to bless Boaz and Ruth as they witnessed the result of his simple blessing on others. So somebody talk to us all. So Ruth and Boaz marry. What was their son's name? Obed. You find it at the end of chapter 4. Verse 21, 22, "And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Now, I have a favorite theory, and we can take it out back and stone it with hymnals after church is over today. But I have a favorite theory that when the virtuous woman marries the valiant man, and both, that's who these are, she's called the virtuous woman. Did you know she is the only person in the Bible identified by name that is called the virtuous woman? We have the description in Proverbs 31, but Ruth is the only one who is named that in Scripture with that word. And Boaz is one of many valiant men. In this book, he's not called a valiant man. He's called a worthy man. And that word worthy is the word Ishkayil we talked about weeks ago, that he is a godly man. So when the valiant man and the virtuous woman marry, it's not very long before you get a giant killer. David was about three generations down, Obed, Jesse, David. And when this is why, oh parents, this is why you need to pray every day, "Oh God, make my son a valiant man, make my daughter a virtuous woman, and reserve for them that person that you will bless, and you will bless their union. Oh Lord, reserve for my children, reserve for them someone precious in the service of God. And watch what the Lord will do." I think that's really, really vital. Now, the thing we're most interested in, we've been working all morning this morning trying to get here, questions to ponder. What had God done in the hearts of those who pronounced a blessing on others? Why did they do so? I want to suggest to you that the people who sincerely pronounce blessings on others are people in whose lives the fruit of the Spirit is grown. Our generation, foolishly, has focused on spiritual gifts and neglected the fruit of the Spirit. We hold that the filling of the Holy Spirit, which can happen a dozen times a day, it doesn't have to do with tongues, it doesn't have to do with miracles, it just has to do with believers welcoming the work of God in their life, permitting the Lord to do whatever he wants to do in their life, yielding themselves to the Lord, that the filling of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And there's such a beautiful illustration in trees that grow, trees that are deciduous trees, trees that have seasons, trees that have that lose their leaves and bear no fruit, but when the spring comes, the sap rises in the tree, and you have the leaves and the buds and the blossoms and the fruit. We see the sap is an illustration of the working of the Holy Spirit inside the believer, completely invisible to everybody else, but as he works in us, he produces the fruit of the Spirit. And these are not actions, these are attitudes and emotions. And those are so vital. Did you know that these are the reasons people call down blessings on others? Is because the love of God is in their heart, the joy of the Lord is there, the peace of God is in their heart, the Lord is teaching them how to be long-suffering. Graham and I were talking about this before Sunday school this morning, that one of the old writers some hundreds of years ago said there's a difference between long-suffering and patience. You find those words used interchangeably in modern translations of the Bible, but long-suffering has to do with bearing with troublesome people. They might be in your family or the neighbor's family or pastor's family, but bearing with troublesome people, bearing with them over a long period of time. Patience has to do with dealing with circumstances, things that happen in our lives. But long-suffering has to do with dealing with people. And as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he helps us to be able to put up with troublemakers a lot better than we could previously. Gentleness and goodness in Scripture are very simple, are very, very similar. Gentleness is another aspect of dealing with people. Do any of you, don't hold your hand up, we might get a unanimous vote in a Baptist church and that would be a miracle, but do any of you have trouble with being too loud, too tough, too mean, too hard, too rough? Randolph says he does. The rest of us vote with you. All right. But the Lord works in us to gentle us down. You can ask my wife. And she would say the Lord still got a lot of work to do on Pastor Buddy. Goodness is a positive attribute in that you're wanting to do good to others. You can see how this would have to do with wanting God to provide, supply, pour out goodness on others. Our faith increases, and we are also more trustworthy, faith and faithful, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Meekness has to do with not demanding our rights, yielding up our rights to others. And temperance has to do with self-control. And I want to suggest to you that as the Lord works in our lives, along these lines, we want God to bless people more than we did before. If we are displaying the works of the flesh, it's not that way. Now, we've only got about 6 minutes. Let's have a quick look over the rest of these questions. Number two, what sinful carnal attitudes are there that hinder Christians from blessing others? Jealousy, pride, stubbornness. What else can you tell me? Envy, bitterness. These hinder us from calling down God's blessing on others. How does temperance affect us in blessing or cursing others? What is temperance? Another phrase for temperance, another definition. Self-control?
Patience?
And it does have to do with pulling on the reins and pulling ourselves under control. I'm convinced that temperance is positive as well as negative. Temperance means don't do that, but it also means get up off your chair and go and do something. So it's both ways. Have you tried this in your own family? Have you tried this matter of blessing others? And what effect does the fruit of the Spirit have on blessing others? Well, that's what we just talked about. Now, let's talk about questions and insights. If you can keep your question short, I'll try to keep the answer short. I'll try. Does anyone have a question or you've got insight? Thanks, Liz.
But if Ruth was not blessed by her response,
yep.
And also what her husband must have taught Ruth in the time that they were married, we don't know how long that was.
That's right.
We don't get to it. It was a really long time. So the growth and the change that we would expect in Ruth, now we don't know it before him, but being a Moabite,
yep.
In what Ruth said there, Naomi, sorry.
Yep.
Naomi was in a worse position than she thought she was.
You're right.
She gave some pretty bad advice to the girl. One followed it.
I know. You know, it looks like when you first meet up with Naomi and her return to Bethlehem that she's backslidden. She's out of fellowship with the Lord. But very soon, Ruth's maturity and stability and attitudes and growth and all that soon stirs Naomi up to be right, and she turns out to be a real blessing through the book, but not to start with. Good thought. Elimelech. Yes, we love to know all the details that were not supplied in Scripture. I'm sure the Lord withholds a lot of those, so we have to trust the Lord instead of trusting the sight of our eyes. Question. Chapter 1? Chapter 2? To Boaz's blessing upon her was her humility, wasn't it? She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. What else? Yes. Well, that's right. It's so very true. Yes. Submission, lowliness, all of those things. Let's stop here. Let me tell you that thing about Jerusalem Times. The Jerusalem Times newspaper, of course, published in Jerusalem, printed an article about 10 days ago, and I tried to copy it because I wanted to keep it to pass around, and I couldn't find a way to get it off the newspaper. Maybe we can find a way. But it told how that in the Vatican, all of you know that that's the ruling center of Roman Catholicism, the Pope is in charge and all the rest of it, that underneath the Vatican there are caverns that are actually the repository, the safe place to keep treasures. And over the last 75 years or so, the Roman Catholic hierarchy has been permitting only one or two, not many at all, rabbis to go down into those treasure houses and see for themselves the treasures that were taken from the temple in AD 70 when Titus sacked Jerusalem and burned everything and tore down the city and sowed it with salt. And they carried off all the treasures from the temple and took it to Rome. And then they carried it down and hid it there. And that no invading army has ever seen that or taken it away, and it's still there. And so here we are looking at almost 2,000 years. We're looking at 1,950 years, something like that. Those treasures have been there. And these rabbis that have gone and looked at this is a serious article. I'm not talking about some silly tabloid newspaper. This is a serious article where this fellow says that some of the rabbis were totally speechless when they came out of those treasuries and were incapable of speaking until they died. There was one of them that lived another 30 days or so after he saw this, and he just couldn't say a word. He was so impressed. Now, I wonder, when the Antichrist comes to power, when the beast comes with a bow and no arrows, riding a white horse, I wonder if he's going to persuade the Pope to give the treasures back to the Jews to put in the new temple they want to build. I don't know. Who knows? Okay, let's stop. Let's have a cuppa.